I believe that this is where the rubber meets the road this week. And I chose that picture of a house being rebuilt. I'm not really that much of a handyman. I have been forced into it because, you know, there's no one else. So sometimes at home you have to learn some things and how to fix things. But you also have to recognize when you need help. Amen. If you're not a mason, it's probably not a good idea to go taking on a whole bricklaying project if you're not very skilled. So in restoration, sometimes you need help. You need help. You need to be have someone who can help you, because if you're drowning, you can't get help from someone else who is drowning. You need someone who's standing on a firm place who can lend a hand and pull you out. Amen. Psalms 23, verse 3. This has been our theme scripture for this month. He restoreth my soul. David was a person who really knew about restoration. He knew about coming back from really dark places. He knew that God was able to put you back to where you were. Amen. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. So that's been our main theme scripture, and we've covered about restoration of faith on our first week, how that is really the key to the road back. You have to have your faith restored, and then our relationship with God. And then this week we're going to be covering our spiritual walk, because this is a journey, not a destination. There's no perfect people here yet. Amen. But we go on to perfection. Amen. And I'm going to try, and actually I included some slides that I taught at the PI, the minister's thing yesterday, because I thought it was fitting to give a real good explanation of the difference between living in sin and striving for the kingdom. It's not that we don't still make mistakes, but there are differences. We'll get to that. But this week we're going to talk about our spirit walk. And this Christian experience is that it is a walk. Amen. It is a walk. And we're talking about restoration. In Jeremiah, we see that he was living in the time when, because of Israel's disobedience, Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord allowed the Persians to come under Nebuchadnezzar and take the whole nation of Israel finally captive. But there was a promise of restoration. God's punishment is not forever. Amen. If we humble ourselves, we will come out of it. We will come out of it. God's punishment is not forever. Amen. To the prophet Jeremiah, God revealed that this was only going to be for a season. Maybe you're going through your season right now. Amen. It seems to me like I'm going through my season. And, you know, the Bible says no chastisement is ever pleasurable, but it yields the peaceable fruit. Amen. When we humble ourselves and we take it, then we're going to grow. Amen. So the Lord had revealed to the prophet Jeremiah that the punishment of Israel was not going to be forever. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. And here's the promise. Then I will bring them up and restore them. I'm waiting for God to restore everything the devil has taken. Amen. He's not keeping anything that belongs to me. Amen. He's going to have to give it back. We know that in the same book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah prophesied that every single thing that Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple was going to have to be returned. You know why? It was God's. And nothing you can't take anything from God. That's why if you belong to God, think about that. The devil can't take you either. Because it was prophesied that nothing, none of the, all of the implements of the temple were ever going to be permanently in Babylon. So a few years after that, near to the end of the 70 years, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar decided to throw a party. And you know what he did? He went and got all of the implements, all of the golden vessels out of the temple to use for his party. And that was a big mistake, because that did not belong to him. It belonged to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he did that, we saw that there was sent a hand writing on the wall. See, when you belong to God, the devil may be allowed for a little bit to touch you a little bit, but in the end, he says, listen, I will bring them up and restore them to this place. He is going to restore you to his place. So even if you're in your Babylon season right now, even if it seems the devil has been beating you up and taking you captive, Jeremiah the prophet prophesied that it was only going to be temporary. It was only going to be for a while. I will bring them up and restore them to this place. So our theme this month has been about restoration and how God can restore you. Even if you've been through your season of the devil taking you captive, there is a season of restoration. Of course, this would only work if you have a desire to get out of your situation. You know, T.D. Jakes described, and I've said this before, but I think it's such a good illustration of the difference between like a lamb falling in mud and a pig falling in mud. See, the pig falls in the mud, and he says, ooh, this feels good. But the lamb falling in mud says, I want to get out of here. It's both the same mud, but the attitude is different. It's the same thing with sin. We can fall into sin, but what is our attitude when we realize that we have made a mistake? Do we just ignore it, turn off our conscience, and just keep going on like the pig? Oh, this feels good. Because the Bible says the pleasure of this world will feel good for a season. For a season, they will feel good. But that's the difference. It's not that we don't all fall in the mud sometimes, but what's your attitude? Are you trying to get out, or are you wallowing in it? So we see that though the whole nation of Israel was taken captive, in fact, only a few decided they wanted to get out of the mud. A lot of them, after 70 years, they had had children, they had had grandchildren, and they settled in to the Babylonian system. And they did not want to return. They did not want to be restored. So for restoration, you have to want it. You have to be uncomfortable with falling into the mud. You have to say, I don't like this. I got to get out of here. Have you ever been into a certain social situation and you look around and you just start to feel uncomfortable, like, what am I doing here? I need to get out of here. That was the necessary mood for those who wanted to return to Israel. Of course, there was a sizable majority that stayed in Babylon. Not everyone came back. But the desire to return to God is the key to restoration. Amen. We see that with Daniel. The prophet Daniel, the Bible said he would pray 3 times a day. He would open his window towards the direction of Jerusalem. And he would remember the prayer that was answered by God when Solomon first dedicated the temple. Anyone remember that famous scripture that God gave to Solomon as an answer to his prayer? Solomon prayed this. He said, Lord, when your people Israel have sinned against you, when they have been disobedient, Lord, we ask you when they should turn to this place that you have hallowed, that you will forgive them. And after Solomon prayed, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. The priest couldn't even get in there. And God spoke to Solomon and gave him a beautiful answer. Anyone remember what the answer was? 2 Chronicles 14:7. If my people that are called by my name shall do what? Humble themselves and seek my face. This is the key to restoration. You have to want to get out of your mess. If you're happy with your mess, then God's not going to do anything for you. You have to have a desire to get out of the mud. As I said, the pig, when he falls in the mud, he loves that. That's great. But a lamb or a sheep, they're going to say, I need to be out of here. It's not that the mud is different, but it's the attitude which how we approach when we've made a mistake is so important. We see in this scripture, Daniel praying for his people Israel. And the funny thing about Daniel, anyone know anything unique about Daniel? Daniel is only one of 2 people in the whole Bible. Anyone know what I'm going to say? Okay, what were you going to say, Sister Tanya? True, but there's... There's only two people in the whole Bible of which God had nothing negative to say. Enoch and Daniel. And yet we see Daniel here praying for forgiveness. Let me read this prayer because it's such a beautiful prayer. In the first year of his reign, that's Nebuchadnezzar, I, Daniel, understood by books. You know what he did? Went and read his Bible. He read the prophecy of Jeremiah that said, it's only going to be for a season. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's only going to be for a season. Whatever you're going through, it's only going to be for a season. So Daniel knew that the time was coming to an end of this captivity, of this enslavement. He was looking forward to getting out of the mud, to getting out of captivity. So the Bible says in verse 2, he understood by books. And the books, it says, the number of the years wherefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. 70 odd years before God had given the date to Jeremiah and saying, they're going to be in captivity 70 years. Anyone know why it was 70 years? We've taught this before. Why did God say the number had to be 70 years? What did you say? Completion of their punishment, but there was a reason why it was 70 years exactly. Well, I'll tell you. When Israel came into Canaan, they were told that every seventh year, they were not to farm. They were to allow the land to have a year of rest. They were only to get what it produced by itself. They were not to go plant crops. And you know what? Every time they obeyed that, God made the sixth year double. The crop was double. And so every seventh year, the land was to have a rest. But you know what happened? After a while, people get greedy. They started disobeying God. So instead of every seventh year, they would not plant. They started planting. And they kept that up for 490 years. They missed. For 490 years, they stopped letting the land rest every seventh year till they had missed. Do you know how many years? 70 years. So you know what God did? He said, okay, you won't obey me. I'm going to make the land have rest from you for 70 years. So he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and take the whole nation of Israel out for 70 years. You know why? As I said in the beginning, that year belonged to God, and he was going to get it back. So their punishment was that they were taken out of the land for 70 years. So nobody planted the land for 70 years. So Jeremiah had prophesied and wrote this in a book that they would be captive of the Babylonians for 70 years. And of course, you can go and look up the historical record of Nebuchadnezzar, because there's many records that are outside the Bible detailing his conquest and all that he did. So Daniel now is coming up to near the end of the 70 years, and he's one of these people who is wanting to get out of Babylon. He knows he may never, because he was by this time an old man, but he's praying for his people. He says, Lord, and I set, verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes was an outward show of mourning. When you were mourning, you would put on, you know, real baggage, if you want to call it that. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. I told you that the restoration has to start with confession, with a repentant spirit. And although nothing negative is ever said about Daniel, we see him here praying for repentance. And made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dread God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Verse 5, he didn't say, my people have sinned. He said, we have sinned. As I've said so many times, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, you know what the disciples all said? Is it I? Nobody looked and said, it must be him. They all said, is it I? Because they all knew that it could have been them. They all had flaws in their character. None of them was perfect. None of us are perfect. So he prays, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. For years before Nebuchadnezzar came, they were warned. They were warned. All the prophets they sent, they killed them. In fact, Jeremiah himself was imprisoned and put into a well, if you want to call it that. He was put into the bottom of a well and put the cover over it. Every prophet God sent. You see, God is so merciful. Before there is judgment, there is always a warning. Did you know that? There is always a warning, but lots of us, me included, we ignore the warning. So you know what happens? We get the judgment. There's a Jamaican saying, if I can say it properly, who don't listen, gonna feel, right? Something like that, Sister Tanya, right? If you don't listen, you're gonna feel. You're gonna feel the judgment. If you're not gonna learn from someone else's bad experience, then you're gonna have to learn from your own bad experience, which is worse. So the desire to return is important for restoration. Some of the Jews said, you know what? We've been here 70 years. We've put down roots. Why do I want to go back to Palestine for? I mean, that'd be a lot of trouble. And so they had no desire to return. They were comfortable in the mud. They were comfortable with the Babylonian system of idolatry. They weren't anxious to get back and to rebuild the temple. So in the first time when they came back, it's only 50,000 of the original first wave came back out of probably several million, wanted restoration. The rest were comfortable. If you want restoration, you have to get uncomfortable with where you are. It's been said that when an eagle is building a nest, it first gets all of the thorns and thistles and all of the prickly kind of bark and stuff and puts it in the bottom of the nest, and then it covers that over with softer material and makes it, you know, nice and comfortable. And then after the eaglet is born and starts to grow, when it's time for that bird to start learning to fly, the mother eagle starts to stir up the nest. You know what she's doing? Making it uncomfortable. She takes out all of the down and the softer stuff. What's left is all the prickly stuff. That little eagle was quite content to sit there and be fed all day long. But if it doesn't get the motivation to move, to learn, to start to fly, if it doesn't get uncomfortable, it's going to be quite happy to sit there. Sometimes God wants us to be uncomfortable because otherwise we'd just sit there. Maybe the season you're going through is because he's trying to motivate you to make you understand, hey, this is terrible. I need to change what I'm doing. I need to get out of this situation. I need to head in another direction. So the eagle starts to take out all the nice stuff, and what's left is all prickly, and the eaglet then starts to go like this, I got to get out of here. That's how it forces the bird, the baby bird, to start flapping its wings because it doesn't like sitting down anymore. So sometimes things come in our life to get us to be restored, to get us to understand that the direction we're going isn't good. In Romans 10:14, we read, Paul says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Do you know why Daniel could know it was time? Because he had read a book. There was a scripture. There was a prophecy that told him. That's why we come to church. Because it says, how are you going to hear unless someone tells you? See, in restoration, as I said at the beginning, sometimes the job is too big for us. We need help. We can't do it by ourselves. You know, it's just going to be too difficult. You know, there's certain things I can fix, and there's certain things I'm going to say, I better not try that because I'm going to make a mess of it. You don't want me doing certain things because I'm not expert. What I'm good at, I'm good at, but certain other things I'm no good at. And you got to recognize when you need help. And Paul here is saying that for true restoration, you have to have sometimes a word. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone has got to proclaim. In this case, it was Jeremiah that tried to warn the people and then told them there was going to be a season of captivity, but also told them that there was going to be a restoration. This is what gave Daniel hope. This is what made him decide to pray and say, Lord, I can see the end coming. I can see the situation changing. There's going to be light at the end of the tunnel. Probably in Scripture, there are many cases of repentance and restoration. I'm going to give you two this day. And the one that comes to mind, of course, is Jonah, right? Jonah. He was called to this very wicked nation, Assyria, and their capital city, Nineveh. Now, the Assyrians, and I've said this before, they're the modern-day ISIS. That's who they were. Imagine if God told you, I want you to go and preach to ISIS. You know, we'd all say, well, Lord, couldn't I go to somewhere a little bit nicer? Now, we get on Jonah's case for running away. But that's the equivalent that what God, I want you to go to Syria and I want you to go preach to ISIS. And I want you to tell them to repent. Jonah took a ship and went as far as he could the other way. That's what some of us do when God puts something that we don't want to do in front of us. We try and go the other way. But you know, God had mercy on Jonah and he said, listen, Jonah, do you know, Jonah, there's 120,000. There's 120,000 in that city of Nineveh that are babies that don't know their left hand from their right. Do you want me to condemn them too? Yes, there were some evil, wicked people in Nineveh. They had done terrible things to the Jews. They had, you know, their form of torture was to skin people alive. That's what they were famous for, and impaling people. And yet, God, out of the blue, sends the prophet of Israel to Nineveh and says, go preach to them. And of course, he does what probably all of us would have done. We go the other way. But God was determined that his message reached the Assyrians. So finally, Jonah, when he's finally swallowed by the fish and realizes that, you know, he's got no choice. He's got to do God's command. He repents in the fish, in the belly of the fish. You read it. So there's two repentances. There's the repentance of Jonah first, when he's in the fish. And then there's the repentance of the Ninevites. And this is so amazing because these people were wicked. They were evil. They were the worst. They were the ISIS of their day. And yet, let's read. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh. Whenever you do what God wants you to do, it's going to work out. Just make sure if you're going to preach to ISIS, God told you to do it. If God didn't tell you to do it, probably not a good idea. But God had told Jonah not only that he provided the means of transportation. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And this is amazing because it's the greatest revival in Scripture. The whole city, starting from the king, believed and repented. And so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. This is an example of true, true repentance. They believed the preaching of the prophet, and they humbled themselves. From the king on down, he took off all his beautiful robes and he put on, you know, burlap sack, covered himself with ashes. And the whole city, imagine ISIS repenting. We say, oh, that's impossible. That's crazy. But that's what happened. in this place. They were the terrorists. They were the barbarians of their day. The whole city repented. And so you know what happened? God delayed judgment on Nineveh. That generation did not experience what had been determined by God. It was 150 years later before the city was destroyed. But that generation that heard the preaching of Jonah and repented, God spared them. But let man and beast covered with sackcloth and cry mightily. You see, God is so merciful. Doesn't matter what you have done, when you truly from your heart repent. When it comes from the heart and God is looking at your heart, you can fool people, but you can't fool God. He's the ultimate truth detector. And when these people repented, God did a miracle. Their destruction never came. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. To really put it into modern day, it'd be like ISIS getting saved. This is what happened to Nineveh at the preaching of one man who didn't want to go because he knew what these people. These were the same. Imagine being sent to some people who had just butchered your whole family. That shows you what is possible with God. That shows you that there is no one beyond restoration if there is true, true repentance. Because that's why Jonah didn't want to go. He knew how these people were. In fact, he was angry. He actually wanted God to destroy them. That's what he felt they deserved. And they probably did. That's why the judgment came. But God is so merciful. Before judgment, there is always warning. Wasn't that true in Egypt? When Pharaoh had all of the children of Israel, didn't God warn him 10 different times? Let my people go. Let my people go. 10 times. So in the end, the judgment that Pharaoh had put on the children of Israel, because it was his idea to kill the firstborn. He had started killing all the firstborn. They were to take, if it was a male child, they were to put him in the river. Throw him in the river. The soldiers would come and they would throw. And so the very judgment that he pronounced on Israel, that was the final judgment on Pharaoh, because he would not listen. God will always warn. God will always warn. You got a quick question. Go ahead. I'll repeat it. Well, I'll put it this way, and in fact, I'm going to talk about godly sorrow, so you got there before I got there, but I'll put it this way. It does depend. It is a choice. We have to make a choice. God could make us robots, but that doesn't mean anything to him. He could make the rocks praise us. Isn't that what the scripture says? But that wouldn't mean anything to him. What means so much to God, what is the most valuable thing to God, because even though he is God, he can't make it, is your love. When you freely, out of your own heart, decide to serve him, that is what all of this is about. That's why God has allowed what he has allowed, so that he can give mankind free choice. So that when you choose on a cold, snowy, Sunday morning to come in here and to lift your hands and to say, thank you, Lord. That moves God. That's what it costs God to get your love, is to allow all of the other stuff that has to go on because of free choice. But he wants people to change. So he sent the prophet to give them a choice. Jonah's message was, yet 40 days. You got 40 days, people. I don't even want to be here, but I'm here anyway. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen if you don't repent. Okay. But you know, the miracle is that they listened. Yes, Lord. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And so God restored them. But you know, this story is even so much bigger, and I've told you it's not in the Bible exactly this way. But this thing about mercy and restoration is tied together with another Bible character that's in here. I'm going to get to him. Here it is, what you said, godly sorrow. You got to have godly sorrow. You know, there's a difference between getting caught and saying, I'm sorry. You're sorry you were caught. You're not sorry because that you realize that it's wrong. So we have to have a godly sorrow for it to be true repentance. The Bible says godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. It seems the city of Nineveh, from the king down, began to see somehow that what they were doing to all the other nations was wrong. They said, let us turn from the evil and from the violence. They recognized what they were doing. That is so amazing to me. That's probably the greatest revival of a whole city-state that's ever been, that this nation could revive. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's how we start on the road to restoration. We have to be truly from our heart recognize that we're in the mud and really want to get out of the mud. Then God will help us. But if we're like the pig and, ooh, this feels good. You know, this feels good being in the mud. No, you got to be like the lamb and want to get out. This ties in what happened in Nineveh. This is my revelation. Ties in with another thing that was going on at the same time. There was another king in Israel that was at the same time as the nation of Assyria, Nineveh. And the Bible says that he was the most evil king Israel ever had. He was 12 years old when he began to reign. And it turns out he reigned the longest of all the Israel kings. He reigned 55 years. But verse 2, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did some really, really terrible things. He sacrificed the priest. He killed all the priests. He took over the temple and turned it into a pagan center of worship. And he killed all of the God's priests. For he built again the high places, which Hezekiah. The funny thing was, his father was a godly man. Hezekiah was a good king. That just shows you, I can't go on my father's ticket. You know, when you're very small, you can travel on your parents' passport. Like a baby doesn't have a separate passport normally, or it used to be. But when you get to a certain age, you got to get your own passport. Your documents have got to be valid. You got to have your own passport. So the fact that Hezekiah was a good king did not seem to get to Manasseh, even though he'd probably been raised worshiping the true God. When he became king, he did terrible, terrible things. For he built again the high places. He put up idols. He reared up altars to Baal. He made groves and did all kinds of things. In fact, he sacrificed children. He would sacrifice babies. Can you think of someone more evil and terrible than that? He worshipped fallen angels. That's what it says. He worshipped the hosts of heaven. That's what it means. And served them. He was into the occult. He was into witchcraft. And verse 6, he caused his children. He sacrificed his own children through fire. That means he offered his children as burnt offerings. Now this was someone who really deserved judgment. And he wrought much evil. It says to provoke him to anger. You know, sometimes we provoke God to anger. We don't realize it. We're so stubborn. We don't listen when we know that our heart is telling us do the right thing. So, of course, finally, disobedience will inevitably bring judgment. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They weren't listening. So, of course, God allowed, again, the nation of the Assyrians, the same ones that Jonah went to. That's why I said these two stories are linked. But this happened a little bit before Jonah went to them. So the Assyrians, the ISIS of their day, came and raided Jerusalem. And they took Manasseh the king among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. They put him in chains and carried him as a captive back to Babylon, to Nineveh. But here's another miracle. This man who was so wicked, who had offered his own children, when he was finally in prison, when he realized, you know, what was ahead of him, he repented. He repented. The guy who had murdered children. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God. Now, this shows you how merciful God is. And this Manasseh, who had done such terrible, you know, I would almost think, well, God can never forgive me. But have you burned any of your own children? Have you killed God's priests? Have you offered, have you been into the, this is all the things that this, you'd have to go a long way to get worse than this guy. You'd have to do a lot of things to be worse than Manasseh. In fact, God said, the book says he was the most evil of Israel's kings. And that's saying a lot because a lot of them were pretty bad. But even this guy, when he was finally in prison, the Bible says he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly. You know what happened? Finally, through judgment, he came to a point of repentance. Repentance. And here's the miracle. God forgave him. God forgave Manasseh. So he was in prison. Guess where? In the city of Nineveh. So God tells Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, the Assyrians have just come and devastated Israel, and that's why Jonah doesn't want to go. Why should I go to preach for them or pray for them? Well, what Jonah doesn't know is Manasseh is in captivity, and he's repented, and he's being held by the Assyrians. This is my story. You won't find this in the Bible, but it'll match up. If you want the evidence, I'll give you all the notes. So when he's in prison in Nineveh praying, God has mercy. And God sends Jonah to Nineveh. And at the preaching of Jonah, the Assyrians, the Ninevites, repent. Because they must have repented for no reason if this isn't how it worked out. When they've repented, guess what they do? They release Manasseh, send him back to Jerusalem, and set him back up as king. That's really what restoration is about. But the proof that he truly repented is from that point on his life was different. He cleaned out the temple. He tried to undo all of the wickedness he did. He repaired the temple. He came back truly with his whole heart to God. That's what happened. You see, when he was in prison, the Bible says he besought the Lord. Humbled himself greatly and prayed unto him and was entreated of him, and God heard his supplication. So if you haven't done as bad as Manasseh, you can still be forgiven. If you haven't killed your children, burned them up in fire, you can still be forgiven. If you haven't killed all of his priests, you can still be forgiven. Restoration with God is always possible if you will just fulfill 2 Chronicles 14:7, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I, what? Hear from heaven. What am I going to do next? I'm going to heal their land. So Manasseh ended up reigning longer than even David or Solomon. Or any of the other kings. All because of God's mercy and the power of restoration. I'm going to run out of time, but let me continue. We have this thing in the New Testament called sin. And it's in there a lot of times, the word sin. But of course, it's used in many different ways. And I wanted to go over some of the ways because there are some differences in applying sin. And I'll explain what I mean. Another favorite verse of mine, right? Genesis 17:1. When Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I've told you that I believe that that wasn't God telling Abraham, you better make yourself perfect. Because we can't do that. We can't make ourselves. What God was saying was, you start walking and I declare you perfect. Because as long as you're walking to perfection, I am going to look at the end of your journey. I'm going to call those things that are not as though they be. So the moment you start walking, the moment you start repenting, the moment you truly start to come to God, he declares you perfect. Because he's outside of time. He's looking at the end product. He's looking at the finished work. He's not looking at you in transition as long as you are walking. So let me try and illustrate this. So we are called to holiness. And sanctification, that is separation, is the journey towards being restored. So I'm going to just draw that as a line. There's the journey, your Christian journey. And when you start off, it's because you have heard someone say that you need to repent, that you need to change your direction. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we start the journey, it's because we have heard a voice. Abraham heard a voice saying, get thee out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that I shall show you. You see, we got to hear a call to know what to do. Just like Daniel read the book of Jeremiah and he knew, okay, the season of judgment was coming to an end. So we start the journey and we're journeying on to perfection. And that journey is a journey of restoration. So when are we made holy? When are we justified? When can we actually ask God for anything? Anyone? You know, I've told you this before. When do you start loving a baby? When he graduates from high school? And everybody who's a parent, can you hold up your hand if you're a parent? Okay. When did you start loving your baby? Once they stopped pooping? Once you stop having to diaper them? No, it's the moment they were born, I hope. No matter how ugly everybody else thought they were. The mother always thinks that's such a beautiful baby. Ooh, can't you see that beautiful baby? Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. It's okay. That's not the finished product, right? That's just the start. That's just the start. Because when they first come out, they've got all kinds of goop and all kinds of stuff on them, right? I don't want to gross you out. What's the first thing that has to happen to the baby when it comes out? What does the nurse first do? They start cleaning up all of the stuff so that the baby can take its first breath. And then they start cleaning all the other stuff. Right? That's what they have to do. So we become perfect the moment we take the first step by faith. Now, we're not actually perfect, but God is looking at us that way. Just as how when the baby is born, it's not the doctor that's going to be in 25 years. It's a helpless little baby that's going to just cost a lot of money and cry and wake you up at night and keep you up. Sorry, Sister Stephanie. I hope you weren't surprised by any of that. And sometimes all you do walking around at night and they're not going to sleep and you don't know why they're not sleeping and you have red eyes in the morning. And but did you stop loving the baby? No, because they're your baby. They were born. That's how God wants to look at us. That is rest. That baby could become a doctor, lawyer, president, but right now it's just a baby. But God is looking at the finished you. He's looking at the perfect you, the completed you. He's not looking at you the way we look at each other, but only if we're on the journey. The moment we stop, we're in a different territory. Let me explain. Romans 4:17, this is what God said about Abraham. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. This is God speaking to Abraham. At the time, Abraham had no children. But God speaks to him in the past tense. Because God saw it as done already. If God says, I'm going to do it, it's a done deal. It's like it's there. You can't see it, but it's already done. So God says to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. And he's speaking to us today. I have made you a prophet. I have made you a saint. I've sanctified you. And you're looking and saying, who, me? 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 If you look very carefully when he told him that, he hadn't even changed his name yet. It was still Abram. But Paul here is explaining how God works. Whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, makes alive dead things, and calleth those things which be not, as though they were. So he can look at you and call you perfect, even though none of us are. As long as Abraham had left Ur of the Chaldees and was on his way, on his journey to Canaan, God called him perfect. That's why he said, walk, don't stop. But you know, us, you know, Abraham, he stopped. And for the time he stopped, God didn't speak to him because now he was not on the journey anymore. He stopped in Haran for 5 years. First of all, he took everybody with him, which he wasn't to do because God said, I only want you to come. But he took everybody with him. And so then they stopped and he paused on his journey. But here's the good thing about God. The moment you start to get back up on the journey, it's just like GPS, I've said, right? You can't hurt GPS feelings. It keeps saying turn left and you turn right. The next thing you're going to hear is recalculating. Recalculating. It'll try and get you back on the track. Now, you may take longer because you were disobedient. You know, if you keep ignoring it and you just keep using your own understanding, right? The Bible says, lean not to our own understanding. Then it is going to take you longer to get where you're going because you've been disobedient. But the moment you start listening, it will guide you back. We have to keep the journey going. So here's the thing. We are counted holy, have holiness, and are restored the moment we start walking. As long as we're moving, as long as we are continuing. See, restoration is being led by the Spirit. And the proof of this is, look at how many characters in the Bible had a walk with God. Genesis 5:24. And Enoch, what does it say? And his walk was so good, God said, you know, I'm not waiting for anything. I'm going to take you now. Genesis 6:9. What does it say about Noah? Walked with God. It's the people who are walking. It's not because we're perfect, but we're heading in the right direction. Genesis 17:1, of course, I quoted that one already. God told Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, it doesn't explicitly speak about Isaac walking, but here's what his son Jacob said about him. In Genesis 48:15, Jacob, just before he died, and he's talking to his sons, and he says, he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac, what does it say? Did walk. This is what I'm talking about. We are on a journey of restoration. That's what we are on. The God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Now, on this journey, you may trip up. You may fall down. But you got to get back up. See, in the New Testament, the word sin can be used as a noun. What's a noun? A name. So Imagine a town called Sin. But the word sin can also be used as a verb, which is an action. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. When you stop walking, you've camped in the town called sin. So you're now living in sin. You're in a place. When you're walking, sin still applies, but it's not a noun. It's a verb. We still sin, but we're not camped in the town of sin. We're not living in sin. Do you get the distinction? We're not perfect, but we're slowly getting better. We're getting closer to that. One of these days, when we shall see him, we shall be like him. That's what the scripture says, for we shall see him as he is. And because we're moving, the sin may come on us, but it's going to keep dropping off because we're not sitting there camped in the town. So don't let the word sin apply to you as a noun, like you're camped there. It's not that we don't sin. The Bible says anyone who says they have no sin is a liar, and the truth is not within him. But the word is used differently. It's used as a verb, as something that is passing through. Yes, I might get up today and I might suddenly think some crazy thought that I shouldn't, but I'm not going to let that camp in my mind. I'm not going to meditate upon that crazy thought all day. I'm going to say, man, get out of my head, Satan. I'm going to put that out of my brain and start to think something else, because I can't meditate upon that thought, because then I'm camping in the town called sin. Then it starts to apply to me. Then I've lost my covering of perfection. But if I move on and keep walking, I rebuke, get thee behind me, Satan, and I keep moving. Now it's just a verb. It was there, but now it's going. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a walk. Those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power. To become. But as I said, sometimes on this journey we may slip off. We may fall down. But you know what Proverbs 24:16 says? For a just man falleth seven times. See, as long as you get back up and start back on the journey. Abraham stopped for 5 years. God did not speak to him in that 5 years until he started. Then God started to speak to him again. And then finally, after Lot left him, God then gave him the covenant. We delay our own blessing because we won't keep moving on the journey. We quit serving God. We give up. We think we're beyond restoration. But as I've shown you, if someone like Manasseh can be restored in the Old Testament, Jesus' blood cleanseth us from all. Let's say all.
All.
All unrighteousness. When we truly repent, when we truly change in our heart, when we really have a desire to get out of the mud, to truly say, Lord, help me. He'll do the miracle. He will do the rest. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, the moment you start being led, what does it say there? You become a son of God. By faith. Now, in actuality, you're not fully yet, because we still have got to deal with this stinking flesh, this rebellious body that wants its own way, wants to do its own thing. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. Do you see? It gives both ways, because in actuality, we are on a journey. But as far as God's concerned, if we keep going, he's counting it as if we are. So it gives it both ways. Galatians 5:18. Now, here's something interesting. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Let me explain that. If in the Old Testament, I killed someone, what would be the judgment? Death, right? I would be stoned to death or executed. But under grace, I can repent. That's the difference. We are not under the law. I have a chance to get back up. Like Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falleth seven times. It said a just man falleth seven times. A just man falls seven times. But the wicked shall fall into me. That means when you won't get up, that means you now accepted the mud and decided, I like it. I'm going to camp in this town, the noun, this place called sin. Just to cap it off and explain that this is a journey, not a destination. Here's Paul the apostle who wrote most of the New Testament. And I know I've told you this before, Philippians 3:12. This is Paul speaking. Not as though I had already attained. Paul says, not as if I've already attained, either were already perfect. This is Paul the apostle. But the most amazing thing about this, anyone know what the most amazing thing about this? First, what he said is amazing, but you know what the most amazing thing about this statement? When he said this? He didn't give up, but it's when he said this. He wrote this when he was in prison in Rome. That means this was near the end of his life. He is saying, I still have not attained yet. Because in this life, we will never reach perfection until Jesus comes or until we get our glorified body. That's the point he was saying, but I don't give up. I press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. He's saying, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. That should give each of you hope. Gives me hope. If the great apostle Paul can say, listen, I'm still not perfect. Even though I've been an apostle 30 years, I've raised the dead, I've healed the sick, and I'm still fighting. I still got to put this flesh under control. If the great apostle Paul, at near the end of his life, can say, I'm still not perfect, I still got to fight every day. Because we're in this world, but we're not to be of this world. But we press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. If you could stand with me, we may finish our second service a little bit early because of the snow, so we're going to finish Sunday school a little bit early and start a little bit earlier for our second service. But I hope that this has encouraged you to show that restoration is possible. You have to have a desire, though, to get out of the mud. You have to have a desire to put God first. And that no matter how evil or wicked you were, if you truly, truly, truly have a heart of repentance, there can't be anyone worse in the Bible than Manasseh. Killed his own children, killed the priests, was into witchcraft and the occult. But even so, when he's in prison, I believe God sent Jonah. And in the end, not only he was released, but the whole city of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. If you were to look at their timelines, they're contemporaneous. That tells us today that if we will truly start the journey, God is saying to all of us, walk before me and I declare you perfect. I accept you as perfect. I accept you as justified. I accept you as my child. As I said, all of you have had children. You didn't wait till your son or daughter graduated before you said, okay, now I can love you. Now you've done something for me. No, the moment they were born, you looked at that little baby and said, I love them. Why? Relationship. Relationship. When you are truly born into the kingdom of God, God loves you right then and there because there is relationship. And then if we start to walk from the first step we walk, God says, I declare you perfect. Because he calls those things that are not as though they are. Isn't that amazing? Another of my favorite scriptures, and I'm closing, Hebrews 4:16. Because of that, we can come boldly to a throne of grace, there to find mercy. I hope you've been encouraged today. Next week, we will have our last Sunday on this topic of restoration. But let's put some of these things into practice. The key was, when we look at Manasseh, he truly repented, he humbled himself, he sought God, even in his prison. And God was so merciful that he would send the prophet to the ISIS of his day, just for one person, I believe. And then not only for the one person, he told Jonah, do you know there's 120,000, in other words, there's babies in this city. You want me to let them be destroyed too? If we will just start on our journey of restoration,
we can achieve powerful things because God will declare the blessing upon you. He told Abraham, Abraham hadn't had a single child yet, but he said, I have made you, past tense, I have made you the father of many nations. Really? God is speaking to someone here and saying, I've got so many things. I have made you a prophet. I have made you a soul winner. I have made you. And you can't see it. You can't see it because you know why? You haven't started on the journey. You haven't taken the first step. And God is saying, please, I can't make it. It's the one thing God can't do. It's your choice. If you will only take that first step and truly, truly seek me with your whole heart. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face, that's what it's going to take. When we do that, God will fulfill his part. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you this morning for showing up at Rehoboth. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask you, Lord, let it find good soil in our hearts.